and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire.
Crew, and that includes his wife Janet. Their hard work, it just showed last night, and all those that were a part of that. I look at, like, even after the event is done, well, there's set up before the whole event, but even after the event is done, people breaking down tables and putting away chairs, and just the response, it just encourages me every time, that this church family. But thank you, Rob, and thank you, Janet, for your hard work. We do appreciate it. Thank you. I also see that Dan Noe is here today. And it's so good to see you, Dan. We've been praying for a long time. Thank you. So I want to pray for him, thanking the Lord for the safety that he's given him, but also our time in the Word together. So let's pray. Father, thank you for what happened last night. And it's good to see Dan here this morning. Thank you for your protection on his life, and ask you to continue blessing him. Thank you now that we can open up this breaking now, this bread of life, and as a result of it, we can see what the Word says concerning the sufficiency of Scripture, that we can go sola scriptura, that the Scriptures alone, we can rest in them because they are based on you, and you are faithful and true. So thank you. We've sang so many songs today with deep theology, and we thank you for that. And it's truth, and ask you that you just help that to kind of do a cleansing work in our life. And we as a church would continue to hold to the Word of God as the standard of faith and practice. And so thank you, and we ask you to bless the rest of this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is our last Sunday on Bibliology. I hope it's been helpful. We start back up with Genesis next week. But something that I like to do every now and then, and by the way, as you watch this next video, it's about a five-minute video on a church that is pastored by a guy who actually I'm impressed with. I'm impressed with this man. But this was put out by a news organization concerning some of the things going on, and I'm able to come across things because of my job. You come across things, whether it be in construction work, or I could start listing all of your jobs. You have access to different things. I, because I deal in theology and in church life, I am brought face to face to some of these things. And so I want to give you kind of an idea that I think something that happens when instead of the Scriptures being the complete thing when it comes to faith and practice, what you start to do, and it's so easy to do, things can creep in. Well-meaning, we can do this if we're not careful. So I'm just saying, this is what can happen. You start to try to do sometimes what works. It's utilitarian. And so I want you to see something that a church, a news organization, was making aware of using their literature and their techniques on getting baptisms going, getting membership going, getting responses of people going. And just to kind of make you aware of that, these are the things that can creep in if we're not careful. Okay? And so take a look at this.
It's a church without a cross on it. Instead, Elevation Church trademarked its own orange circle with the Chevron logo. It's a Southern Baptist church without the Baptist name, but Elevation clearly believes in baptism.
At all of our locations, our stages are full of people who have decided to follow Jesus through baptism.
Elevation keeps an exact count of its thousands of baptisms as part of its laser-like focus on numbers.
That is the Holy Spirit of God. calling you. It's not emotional manipulation.
But those numbers have spiked and dipped according to this confidential report, from 289 in 2010 to more than 2,400 in 2011, from 689 in 2012 to 3,500 last year. To get those thousands of baptisms takes lots of planning.
You get to Jesus and be baptized today.
And this document, Spontaneous Baptisms, a How-To Guide, spells out just how the church pulls it off.
When I say three, at every campus, you move in obedience to God.
The church shares this guide freely on its Sun Stand Still ministry website.
May hundreds come now. Do it, God.
But parts of the mass baptism guide have drawn sharp criticism. Page 1 shows the first people responding to Pastor Furtick's call were not converts, suddenly inspired, but volunteers, carefully planted in the audience. Quote, 15 people will sit in the worship experience and be the first ones to move when Pastor gives the call.
One, this is it. Two, three, move right now. Right now. Right now. Don't let the devil talk you out of it.
Move intentionally, the guide says, through the highest visibility areas and the longest walk.
They had people in the crowd stand up who never intended to be baptized. They were shilling for Stephen, and the intent was these shills stand up and everybody else stands up as well.
James Duncan is an associate professor at Anderson University in South Carolina who blogged How Stephen Furtick Engineered a Spontaneous Miracle.
Although Furtick says this is a miracle, it's not a miracle.
The baptism's how-to guide describes its purpose is to pull off our part in God's miracle.
The response was absolutely insane. We saw over 1,400 people make decisions to get baptized.
But there's plenty of good old human staging.
The reality is, can we manipulate the Holy Spirit?
Reverend David Key teaches Southern Baptist Studies at Emory University. He told me Elevation's mass baptism shows the impact of one man on the church, not Jesus, Walt Disney.
This church obviously has discovered how we in the industry call the Disneyfication of religious services.
Everything is ready for you.
More stage instructions. The guide tells volunteers in the changing room before the baptism to pick young, energetic people to go on stage first, not necessarily those who are there first. It says, think of the room in terms of a NASCAR pit stop. Quick in, quick out. It takes 30 to 45 seconds to baptize each person as church photographers snap souvenir photos.
Most people would not want to be seen as manipulating a group, because then you would have questions of authenticity.
But perhaps the most intriguing instructions tell volunteers you're looking for one or two great stories in your group. When you ID those individuals, place a black wristband on them so the video crew can interview them. The guide tells the media team to be mining great stories and pushing them up to the video crew.
Marketing for God, right. And because you're doing it for God, it makes everything that you do just fine.
This marketing builds brand loyalty for Elevation.
Look at how much branding these churches do. They send people out with the bumper stickers, with the t-shirts, with the hats, with the bracelets, with everything.
But the brand loyalty is to Elevation, not necessarily to the Southern Baptist Church. Reverend Key says Baptists run a risk investing in Elevation.
A church like his does not create any denominational loyalty. So in a way, it's actually hurting them more than they realize, because every member of Elevation Church will not necessarily look for a Southern Baptist church when they move away.
As long as the thousands of believers baptized at Elevation stick with the church, there's no problem. The ceremony is clearly very meaningful to many, a central part of their faith. The challenge for the Baptist Church comes if they leave. Stuart Watson, NBC Charlotte.
I want to once more emphasize that Stephen Furtick, God used him in my life, okay? And I show that to you not as a person that, since we don't have a huge church, and so it's kind of like I'm jealous. God bless them. I want the best for them, okay? But I think what happens is, and we, by the way, if people spend enough time with me or our church, you could find stuff to do a news report on. I mean, let's be honest. We're all fallible people. May not be watched very much as a thing for Elevation Church. But I say that because why do we need to create something like that? Why would somebody feel the need to do that? We're looking for results. And so if you ever look at our pattern of doing baptism, we almost go to the other extreme because we don't even want to get close to that. And so even the whole idea of invitations or when there's a certain thing going on, and I've been in all different types of situations where I would watch and there would be this thing and, okay, you got to do this. And when the invitation is being given, you got to have the organ playing really softly, just as I am. And you just play those things and you play on all of these different things. And hopefully we can motivate people to come. And I see the danger in that. I don't know if you see the danger in that, but that concerns me. Because marketing works in the world. Okay, we get it. But we want to be so careful that we keep coming back to the scriptures of why we do what we do. And our accountability in that area. Like last night, after it was all said and done, Brad shares, then Rob gets up there and he basically put before the people the gospel and the area of responding and a prayer. And after it was all said and done, has anybody done that? And my head was bowed and my eyes were closed and I didn't hear him say anything. So afterwards, when we're wrapping up, cleaning up, I said to Rob, I go, did anybody raise their hand? And he said, no. But I've been in situations before where I've peaked. Nobody raises their hand, and I hear the guy up front going, I see that hand. And what it is it's a priming thing. And he could have 3, 4, 5 reasons why he's doing that, because maybe there's a fear, so if somebody else does it, maybe somebody else will respond. And that's manipulation. I had opportunity to go to the jail ministry and see Bob preach. And I know that him and Christian and Bobby and others, Tim, the others that have been involved with Moses, there is an opportunity. The gospel is shared. The sinner's prayer is there. There's a lead in that. And how many of you have done it? And I peeked and people raised their hand and I heard Bob respond to the fact of the different individuals that responded. There's even a joke that goes on where somebody says, hey, how many go to your church? And he goes, well, do you want me to speak evangelistically? And what that means is I'm going to make the numbers a little bigger. But evangelism's not a joke. And so as we have baptisms and we have a process in our leadership and membership and things along that line, there's a reason why we do what we do. It isn't perfect. We're fallible. We make mistakes. But if there's ever anything in you that might be saying, boy, if they did this. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with even changing up methods. But we have to constantly come back to what do the scriptures say and am I playing games with people? So, so very careful we need to be. And what helps us with that is using the scriptures and realizing that the scriptures are sufficient and that we can trust them. There's churches that I know of that do not have a board of elders or a board of directors. They have a president. It's like a CEO thing. It's wrong. And here's why I say it's wrong. 1 Timothy and Titus say churches have elders and deacons. It's just the deal. Yeah, but this works. I mean, I read a book on business and it just... I read a book on the way it's supposed to be. And that's what it tells me to do. And it just helps so much because then we are protect. God is protecting us by doing that. He just loves us so much. And so there are times where even as we read the scriptures and our mind and our philosophies and how we've got things figured out and how to go about doing things. And we go, yeah, but I know this will work. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, and in the end, it's a way of death. So let's work through this context that Rob read for us. And then I've got some, I hope, some practical things that kind of paint a picture on this. And this, I hope, even creates some discussion with you and your family, with your friends, as you think about the sufficiency of Scripture. So point number one in your notes, if you would. The first thing is our blessing. Our blessing. Look at verse 2 of chapter 1 of the second letter of Peter. He says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." This knowledge is a strengthened form of knowledge. It implies a larger, more thorough and intimate knowledge. See, the thing is, some people want to make Christianity a mystical religion. And there is some mystery to it. And there is some stuff that, like, wow, God, you're just amazing. But the vast majority of the Christian walk is very objective. He gives guidelines in Scripture. He directs us on, this is my will. It's not this thing floating out there. He literally will list things and he'll put it there for us and he'll say, this is what I'm calling you to. And it's objective and it's historical and it is revealed and it's rational. It makes sense to us that have become children of God. And so he's saying, I want to give you a deeper and wider knowledge of the Lord, and grace and peace will become multiplied because of that. Point number two, our behavior. Our behavior. Look at the first part of verse 3. His divine power, look at this, has granted to us all things. This is an amazing verse. That pertain to life and godliness. Does all mean a lot to you? Like, all is all. His is Jesus Christ. It's His power. Things that pertain to life. The genuine Christian is eternally secure in his salvation, and he'll persevere and he'll grow because he has received everything necessary to sustain that life. Godliness is to live reverently, loyally, and obediently toward God. And so he gives that to us. We don't have to pray for it more. For us as believers, when he gave you and I the fruit of the Spirit, we got the fruit of the Spirit. I literally have the love, joy, peace of God. I don't have to pray for it more. There's times where there's certain people making your life interesting. And you go, God, give me a love for that person. Okay? But it's almost like he wants to say, and by the way, I gave it to you. Are you believing me about that? We have everything. Everything. And the lie, talking about lies, the lie is saying, you got to have a second experience, a second blessing. So that's our behavior. This is directly about practical Christian living. Third point, our being sure. Our being sure. Look at the second part of verse 3 and into verse 4. He says, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises. Knowledge of Him, that's a key word again in 2 Peter. Intimate knowledge, not a superficial knowledge. He's called us to His own glory. This call is always mentioned in Scripture. It's a call to the sinner. And the sinner is to call to have an understanding of the glory of God and the bad state that he is in without Him. These precious and great promises are promises of abundant and eternal life. And the partakers of the divine nature, we become children of God. Point four, our being sanctified. So that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Escape from corruption. That corruption is something decomposing or decaying. Do you realize how often we head to, as dogs, back to the vomit pile? And he's saying, I brought you out of that. It was a great escape. a successful flight from danger. And so practically, how does this play out? How does this sufficiency of the Scripture? And so I'm just going to list a few things as we look through the Scriptures together, and hopefully a kind of like a fireside chat talk to give you and I an understanding of how often God wants to speak to us this way. And we just don't, we've got this resource, which actually should be a source that we could look to, and we just sidestep it. It's almost like we like us better the way we are. So let's look at that. How does the sufficiency of the Scriptures impact us theologically? So look at this, first of all, Romans 3, 1 and 2. Romans 3, 1 and 2. Then what advantage? So this is Paul after he had built a case of the wrath of God in the first chapter. And then he's talking to those that are morally think they got it all together. He goes, no, the people that have gone headlong into the world because they don't even know me, the wrath of God rests on them. And those of you that think you're something without me, you're in a bad way too. And then he gets to Romans 3, which is a powerful chapter. I mean, Romans, wow. He says, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. So he's saying there is an advantage to the people of God. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. And so he's saying to you and me, because of what the Jews were blessed, and they were blessed to be a blessing, we get a blessing out of that. And that's the Scriptures. That's just one of the blessings. And that's an advantage. Don't you love it, by the way, when you got an advantage, like when you're playing a game with somebody? Don't you love it? Be honest, unless you don't care. I don't care about winning. Really? I don't want you on my team. All right. Just being honest. And so we've got an advantage because of God and giving us the Scriptures. Okay. Once again, that verse that we looked at last week, Deuteronomy 32:47. For it is no empty, or some translations say idle word, I-D-L-E, for you, but your very life. And by this word you shall live long in the land that you are going over to the Jordan to possess. So he's saying this word is not an unemployed, this word idle means lazy, put it in the garage and you just use it only when you want. He says you can use this all the time. You know, those of you that have something that you use, this thing that you got at Christmas time and you opened it and you were like, oh, that's great. But you use that thing all the time. You love it. Whereas other things, hey, this is amazing. And you, where's that at? I think you sold it the last garage sale. But that one thing, this is the Word of God. It's not an idle word. But so if you're not in the Word, you are going to get a heretical view of God. And this is what happens. When we're not in the Word, we get a heretical view of God. And so there are three different ways sometimes that come up about how people view God. First view, He's all wrath and no mercy. You ever meet people like this? God is just itching to send people to hell. He's a cosmic cop. He's just this way. And the medieval church played on this. And the problem with it was this. If you have that view of God, He's so mean, I can't get mercy from Him. I can't pray to Him. So in the medieval church, you know who they prayed to as a result? Mary. Because she's soft and she's kind and she'll hear me because He's mad at me. He is just itching to destroy me. The adoration of Mary comes from a lack of understanding of a theology of God the Father. And how does that happen? It's if I don't know the Scriptures, I go to that. There's also a view that would make Him all love and no wrath. He's Santa. He's Mr. Rogers. He can be manipulated. Or, He's a great creature, totally unconcerned. This is the God of the deist. He's out there. He does not care. He's busy. I can't pray to him. He's got other things he's working on. Medieval church did something with this again. I go to Mary for mercy. Who do I pray to? Who do I pray to that will meet a specific need? A saint. I have a saint that lines up with that. And that comes from a heretical view and a lack of understanding of what the Bible says concerning a theology of God the Father. Here is our God. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. That's why I can pray to the Heavenly Father. Amen?
Amen.
Through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I get that from the Word of God. So theologically, having a sufficiency in Scripture has a sufficiency that gives me a proper understanding of God. That's why this is so important. Socially. Does the Bible have anything to say about my social life? I don't know if you've ever met any people that struggle socially. Some of you are like, oh yeah. And they're sitting over there. Yeah. There are some people that live with social BO. And they don't know what to do about it. They struggle. And the Bible has stuff to say about it. In fact, let's look at the verse right here. Philippians 2:3-4. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Some of the people that I literally have had people over the years, I remember early on, they saw that I don't have a lot of gifts, but one of the gifts is I actually can make a friend. I've fooled some people into liking me. Okay, how do you do that, Mark? How do you do it? And part of it is, in conversation, it's not just about you. You ever meet those people that ask you about you? But here's the reason they're asking you about you. They want to talk about them. And you start, so how are your kids doing? Well, Sarah's doing great. Well, I want to tell you about prayer. Oh, you really did care. Here's why. That's practical. This is a deep theological passage, but it's also, hey, that's good advice. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, this is like light bulb, but also to the interests of others. If ever you're like, if you may be struggling in this area, you got strengths, but this may be a weak area, that's good advice. Isn't that? That's gold. It's not only about you. Amazing. Your name ain't Axis. The world don't revolve around you. Write that down. That's a good one. All right. Don't use it in a marital conflict. All right. Or the axis will work against you. All right. Let's keep going. Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. Friends actually care enough about one another to confront one another. To have the hard conversation. Iron sharpens iron. Do you know what the picture is there? So the person, you know, sharpening the knife, sparks are flying. That's friendship. It's not all the time. If it's all the time, you whittle down to like, then it's like, oh, I'm a real friend. I'm a happy little dagger. All right. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. You're not a flatterer. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Who you hang with, you will become if you aren't already that person. Social. Maritally. Boy, does the Bible have anything to say, you know, the sufficiency of Scripture when it comes to marriage? Well, we got some. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and that they shall become one flesh. This is the foundational verse in the Scriptures. That once I married Kim, we've got extended families, but ultimately we are now a team. And I love my parents and she loves her parents, but ultimately we have to make decisions based on God's calling in our life because we left. We still pay respects. We still will be there. We love them. Bible. So guys, you get married and you start the conversation, you know, after the first few meals. Well, this is good. This is I felt like this is a worship experience, honey. Nice burnt offering. See, some of you are going, these are good. Yeah. It's nice sleeping on the couch, Frank. Quit the comparison game. The Bible's saying don't do that. Ephesians 5. What's the Bible say about wives? Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, I had one individual, they don't go here, say in their vows, they didn't want to use that word, that S word there. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and his himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's hard stuff. It's Bible. That gives an understanding. And by the way, that's three verses, guys. Look at our verses next, because you're like, hey, yeah, that's right. Next verses. Ephesians 5, 25 through 33. We got to go to another slide after this, guys. All right. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. There, and then he goes back to the Genesis verse. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, and then this is a verse for both, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So ladies, if you're watching Everybody Loves Raymond and you're seeing how that's playing out and that's just so funny, your life is not a sitcom. And men, if there's this idea of beating down your wife, whether verbally or physically, definitely not going on. And there's just no place for this, for the child of God. We need to love and we need to respect. And we get that from the Word. And the world isn't going to teach us these cues maritally, parentally. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is not a verse that promises that if you do this, then they're going to always follow the Lord. What it is you have an understanding of how there's the bent of your child, that they're heading this direction. It is not immoral. It's just how they are wired. If it's an immoral thing, that's a whole other object. But this is how, and you encourage them in that. Yeah, but I like softball, and my kid better like softball, and they like ballet. I picked a real, you know, different one there. But I just, they pick, you know, whatever. Quit trying to live through your child. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And if you haven't seen this played out, you haven't been to Walmart. Give that kid some candy. All right. Proverbs 13, verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Bible. Not just parentally, morally. James 1, 22 through 25. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So as the scriptures are opened and I read it and I read some things that are hard and I don't just go, nah, I'm fine. I look at myself in the mirror and I go, and there's just Mark in the morning. And I'm like, eh, whatever. You know, then you get the blessing of whatever, all right? But we can do that, spiritually speaking. We could go, by the way, we could go all day with this, couldn't we? List after thing, practically speaking concerning the word. Get a phone call. And somebody says, hey, I'm in Columbia. I'm in Columbia, Missouri. I just picked this random. So anybody here from Columbia or living in Columbia, don't take it personally. All right. I'm in Columbia. Oh, that's, well, yeah. I don't want to be in Columbia. Okay. Well, how did you get there? Well, leaving Warrenton, I got an I-70 and I went west. Well, guess what? When you go I-70... going west, you get to Columbia. Stay with me. I know there's other places you could go, but work with me on the illustration. All right. Here's the point. Your way chooses your destination. It should not be a mystery to you that you're in Columbia. You drove to Columbia. But, and I like I-70. I don't want to be in Columbia. You're in Columbia. I'm in this situation. I'm in this place. I am at this place in my life. Well, I drove down that path that there's warnings about in Scripture. And I don't like being here. You picked it. Well, fix it. And this is the whole thing with counseling. People come many times to counseling for this. Not for change, but for spiritual loopholes. We've got an opportunity. We have a biblical counselor. We have a financial counselor, and some of you may be dealing with issues, and you could go to them and get some help and just an understanding. We all need one another. And is the people that you are surrounding yourself pointing you to the Scriptures? Because what I've seen over the years is what happens is somebody wants to head a certain direction and they surround themselves with people that are going to say what they want to hear. And then they wonder, then they're in place X. And they don't want to be in place X. But they're there. And it's not just that spiritual loophole thing. There's this idea of patchwork. Just patch this up. Just... I don't know why there's problems. Or there's a hole. And you're like, what? How did this get this way? It's patchwork. And God wants to make a new garment for you. And God wants to build the wall. Paul Meyer, the counselor from Minerth Meyer Clinic, says this. People want knowledge when they come to counseling. This happens many times. People want knowledge, but people don't want to change. Just give me a bunch of information and I could walk away books full of information. And I walk out and I looked in the mirror and the mirror told me the truth. Yeah. Or it's somebody else's fault. They want a great marriage, but they don't want the work. Jesus was a carpenter. This idea hit me later. I was calling around, texting different individuals that I thought might have a plane, not the, but the on a door or on some wood to plane it down. I planed something once. A door. I was supposed to, it was sticking. And so I fastened it. And so by the time I got done, there was like a gap. It's like the Shekinah glory coming through, you know, the more. It's like an angle, you know. I'm so glad we've got a perfect carpenter. He ain't me, all right? And I will make a mess of things. But if you're willing, there'll be times where your life, if you're willing to just give it to God and say, God, I want you to teach me. I want to be receptive to you. I want to have an understanding of what you want. And he goes, you sure? And he takes you as a piece and he locks you in a vise. Oh, I don't like that. And he takes the plane of the scriptures. Because there's parts of us that he's working off of us. Because it's the stuff that don't look like his son. And he's taken that plane and he's just... And that hurts sometimes. And it just falls to the ground. Because he's a perfect carpenter. And he's just doing it. And it's perfect. It's exactly what we need. So we don't end up on place X. But the narrow road, the hard road, the road that I look at the scriptures as sufficient. So that when we look back, we haven't done it all perfectly. But Father, we sure want to walk with you. And it could start today. It could start today. God is so into this grace thing. I'm working through the scriptures, and I got through recently the Jubilee. You guys know about the Jubilee? 50th year. Debts are, you're free from them. Isn't that, and that's under law. That's the God we serve. He's constantly about grace. Are you going to turn your back on him? Or are you going to look to him? He's a really good carpenter. He does really good work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the practicality of your word. Each and every step. It isn't easy. Ask you, God, to help us in our theology, our social life, or some of these guys and girls in their single life. You've got verses. You've got wisdom in your word about the single life. There's reasons why you don't want couples living together. There's reasons why you have parameters of sexuality. You made us a certain way. And it's not that you want us to be in pain. You love us. And each and every person here, God, you know our hearts, and you know if it's not this gross thing that the world would say is gross, it's this subtle thing that you find gross. Pride, selfishness. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for telling us the truth, God, even though we don't like it a lot of times. And thank you that you're a great, great, great carpenter. Father, help us to trust you with our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please.